All right, yes, and God does have a sense of humor. If he's got me up here, that's for sure. Get my notes in order here. I read this book. I don't know if anybody's ever read The Purpose-Driven Life. Hands? Anybody read it? Great book. If you haven't read it, it's a great book. So I kind of took that because I don't know about you people, but I have often thought, what are we doing here? Now, what is this life all about? I mean, you know, we go off to work, and what does that have to do with God? You know, why? I mean, I've done different occupations in my life. I don't know. I will kind of look, give you a synopsis of my life. My dad was a mason contractor, so I grew up to be a mason. That's what he wanted me to do. I convinced him to build houses. We built houses. From then, I got into real estate and bought real estate. And I've had rental properties, and then I get into running a convenience store, and I'm thinking, I don't know the first thing about a convenience store, but we made it through that, and then we went off, and somebody said, hey, how about running a pawn shop? I thought, well, I've run a convenience store. I guess I can do a pawn shop. So we did that for 8 years, and thank God that's over with. You know, all of the, I've had enough of retail, so we've since then sold the property, and that's what's going up over here in Lisbon Falls. But God has been good to us. So all of those things, and I guess that just molds and shapes us, you know, for eternity, basically, from what I can gather, from reading books of like this and reading God's Word. You know, what is our purpose in this life? To me, that's just the question that boggles the mind sometimes. Do you ever feel like saying, what am I doing here on this earth, and what purpose does all of this life serve? I guess I got to click this too here. So, God's purpose for your life. Nothing matters more than knowing what God's purposes are for your life, and nothing can compensate for not knowing them. God without life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. And I think of that when we see our celebrities and all of the money and the riches that they have accumulated, and that's not the answer. You know, riches and glory and fame are not the answer. A lot of them, or recently some have, and in the past have also committed suicide. And it's sad. To me, it's just a sad life. And I often thought, would that really be something that I would want, that fame? And then you see these young kids, and I'll use Michael Jackson as one. He became very popular with his family's band, and he really, I mean, yeah, he had everything, but he was just miserable. And so we know that after seeing these examples go before us, that it's really not what God intended for us. God wants us to love him and to worship him. And I don't know if everybody knows the story of Cain and Abel, but they were two brothers. And Cain got mad at his brother and killed his brother. And because of that, the guilt that he bore through that sin, God said to him, you will be restless and wander on the earth. And in this book, he states that there are a lot of people that are in that same circle. Their guilt is just eating away at them. And, you know, God doesn't want that. I mean, he wants us to come to him for forgiveness and to give up the evils that we have. And like Rod said, you know, we come here and we worship and we feel good about ourselves, and then we go out those doors and life hits us. You know, we forget about what the darkness is. At least I do. I can't speak for all of you, but self-worth and net worth are not the same, as I just said. You know, when we, you set your goals in life. I mean, we all want to be successful. And I feel like God has blessed me in a way, and I feel satisfied. I mean, some people want more and more and more, and I don't know. I just, at this state in my life, I feel satisfied, and I still want to do God's will in my life. But I am where He takes me from here as far as what occupation. You know, it's your occupation isn't who you are; it's what you do. It's you know, some people will ask you, you know, what do you do? And they kind of relate that as to who you are. But many of us, and some people don't. I mean, some people have had the same occupation their whole life, and they, well, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a plumber, or whatever, you know, or I'm a CEO of a great corporation. But that isn't what God's sent us here to be. You know, your value is not determined by your valuables, and God says the most valuable things are not things. And then the next interesting thing that he had said in this book, which I kind of hit me between the eyes, was you have just enough time to do God's will. And if, you know, during the day you feel like, geez, I don't feel like I got enough done. Well, maybe you're trying to do too much. Maybe that's, you know, it wasn't what God intended for you to do. And then the purpose-driven life makes life more simplified. And I'm up for that. I don't know about you folks, but I like simple. I hate things that are complicated. And a pretentious, showy life is an empty life. A plain and simple life is a full life. It also leads to peace of mind. You, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in You. We need to put our trust in Jesus. I had a friend of mine who came up from Florida, and we spent a few days down at our camp down in Harpswell. And he's a seeker, and I've spoken to you about him before. He's a friend. His name is Ed. And he, and again, we sat down the other night, and we talked for probably 2 hours. And he said to me, he said, you know, I believe that there is a God, and I believe that He did create this earth. And, you know, but he says, as far as this Jesus goes, I just can't grasp that, you know. And I told him, I said, well, Ed, maybe, you know, maybe you need to ask God to show yourself, you know, show me You, you know, show me who You are. And he said, well, I have prayed that. And I said, well, keep praying that, because God, I believe, does show Himself to us. The Bible says, don't live life carelessly. Put your understanding, you know, make sure you understand what the Master wants. And sometimes that is a puzzle to me as to what God wants. And like I said, what are we doing here? You know, that purpose-driven life. When I was talking to my friend Ed, I said these two questions because I had been reading this and getting this ready. And I said, you know, you're going to stand before God one of these days. Everybody's going to. And I said, God's going to ask you two questions. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? God won't ask you what your religious background or doctrinal values are. The only thing that matters is, did you accept Jesus? Did you accept what Jesus did for you, and did you love and trust Him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And that's what my friend said really puzzled him, was he said, it doesn't make sense to me that a God would only have one way to get to heaven. And sad to say, and I'm searching, I'm thinking, Lord, help me. Give me Your Spirit right now as to what to say to him. And honestly, I couldn't come up with that perfect answer for that question, except for to, you know, say to him that you need to keep praying and keep seeking God. And then I said to him also, I said, you know, God's going to ask you this other question. And I said, what did you do with what I gave you? God gives us talents. opportunities, energy, relationships, resources. God gave them all to you. And that's interesting to think about, you know, that especially relationships. You know, we were born into a certain families. We had certain jobs. We were around certain people. And you wonder, and I often wonder, what kind of an example am I? You know, a lot of people know that I'm a Christian. And actually, it's funny, I had this one young fellow came into my pawn shop, and I happened to be working at the front desk that day, which didn't often happen, but I was that day. And I had Christian music playing, contemporary Christian music playing in the shop, and he looked at me and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And he kind of caught me off guard, and I said, "Yeah, I am." Oh. And I thought, how did he come up with that? You know, it just kind of puzzled me that he came up with that. I still to this day know, and I didn't expound on it any, but hopefully he could see something in me that was different than somebody else. And I don't know what you people, but I love movies. And this particular movie, we're going to show a little clip. And I'll give you a little synopsis of what this movie is. It took place in Savannah, Georgia. It's called The Legend of Bagger Vance. I don't know if how many people have ever seen it. It was on cable the other day, and my wife said to me, "Nate, you going to watch this again?" And I've probably seen it a dozen times. I said, "Yeah, it's a great flick, you know." And I mean, I am a golfer, or I try to be, anyways. There's a few in here that know that I try to be, but anyways, I'll tell you a little bit more. This took place back in the early 30s. I don't know that it was a true story, but Matt Damon is the lead, and he was a good golfer, and he was from Savannah, Georgia, and he went off to war. He was in the First World War and was a leader, but his company was wiped out. And because of that, he was deeply scarred and came back with what we would call now PTSD. And he struggled with alcohol. And they were going to be having this big tournament in town to benefit this golf course that they had brought up. And like I said, it was during the Depression, so they were hoping to draw a lot of people. And they were going to have Walter Hagen and Bobby Jones there, but they wanted somebody from their town. And the only one they could think of was Juno, who was Matt Damon. So along comes Will Harris out of the dark, basically. Matt Damon was out hitting golf balls at night with his lantern, and up walks Will Smith, and he's walking right straight at him. And Juno looked at him, and he said, "I could have killed you." He goes, "No, you see, I figured that out." He goes, "I walking right straight at you, because all them balls are going left and right." He goes, "I figured I was safe in the middle." So, to me, they bring out that Will Smith, they don't come out and say that, but to me, he was like an angel that came to Matt Damon to help him through this process. And this little clip is in the locker room, and they had already started the tournament. This was a two-day tournament, and Matt Damon was doing terrible. He was 12 strokes behind Walter Hagen and Bobby Jones, and they thought, "Oh, this is just turning out horrible for our hometown guy." So Will Smith's giving him this talk, and so we were just going to play this clip, and it's basically, you know, what are we doing with our lives? Are we wasting it? You know, Matt Damon was heading down that road of wasting this life that could be a good life that God had given him. So we're just going to play this short clip, and then we'll continue on. So go ahead, Don.
"I don't care if I'm 12 strokes back. I just don't.
You don't even want to win?
It's just a game, back.
Ah, yes, sir. You done said it yourself now. That's a game. So maybe, just maybe, there's something else that's riling you. Maybe."
This life is a preparation for the next. Character is both developed and revealed by tests. And all of life is a test. When you understand that life is a test, you realize that nothing is significant in this life. Even the smallest incident has significance for your character development. Every day is an important day. Every second is growth and opportunity to deepen your character and to demonstrate love and to depend on God. God is good. God is good. And then it's, what do we own? You know, we have our houses, we have our cars. And I've often thought, I often thought of life as a relay race. That you're basically, you're running this race and you're going to pass the baton off to somebody else. Because what we own isn't really ours after all. I mean, God has put us here as stewards to manage that which belongs to God. While God has graciously entrusted us with his care and development and enjoyment of everything he owns as his stewards, we are responsible to manage his holdings well and according to his desires and purposes. We never really own anything during our brief stay on earth. God just loans the earth to us while we are here. It's God's property before we arrived, and it will be God's to loan out to someone else after we die. We just get to enjoy it for a while. And God does. He, one of the things that he brought out in this book, and I thought, yes, amen to that, was that, you know, he likes us to enjoy food. He likes us to enjoy wine and drinks. Carol's not here today. I know she would have liked that because she likes her wine. Oh, she is today. She is today. Well, my wife likes wine as well, Carol. So God, you know, God does care about us, and he does love us, and he does care about our pleasures in this life, because what gives God pleasure is our worship to him. And that was another thing that struck me. My friend Ed said that he didn't feel like God liked to be worshipped. And I thought, wow, where did he come up with that? That's, you know, growing up in church and, you know, and worshiping and praising God. I mean, I don't, you know, the Bible tells us that that gives God great pleasure. Now, where he came up with it, my friend grew up in a home that they had never went to church, didn't have a Bible, and didn't understand what I have gotten from. I mean, I grew up in this church, and I grew up around Christian people. And to me, that's just so foreign, not to be able to worship. Just today, singing those words and singing with the congregation, and just gives me great joy. And I know that that gives God great joy as well. Nothing in this world could give him more pleasure than that. All right. And this was interesting, what he had said in the book here was that life is a temporary assignment. David prayed, Lord, help me to realize how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to know that I am here but for a moment. And he says, in order to keep us from becoming too attached to this earth, God allows us to feel a significant amount of discontent, dissatisfaction in life, life's longings that will never be fulfilled on this side of eternity. We're not completely happy here because we're not supposed to be. Earth is not our final home. We were created for something much better. And I thought, that's interesting, because I don't know about you, but there's plenty of times where I've thought, something, you know, I just don't feel like, you know, life is fair sometimes, or I often said to one of my friends, I feel like I'm bored. You know, I'm one of these people that always has to be busy. I always have to be doing something. I can't just go to camp and relax and sit down and do nothing. I drive myself crazy and my wife crazy probably, but I have to be busy doing something. And God made me that way, and I'm thankful for it, because I don't like wasting time, because it does talk in here about, you know, your time is valuable. Your every day you need to be making sure that you're doing God's will. Let's see if I'm gonna make sure. God created us for His pleasure, as I said before. Where am I? There we go. You were created. You created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. One of the greatest gifts God has given you is the ability to enjoy pleasure. Amen for that. I know some people like Ron and my dad just loved cars. And I was looking at some of the old videos. We had a family reunion down at my mom's house last Saturday. The Parkers got together, and looking at some of the old videos, my dad always had a Corvette. And Uncle Herbie, Ronnie's dad, loved cars, and they were piling in to my dad's Corvette. And Ronnie, I think it was Ronnie that jumped right in the back seat. He was going to be going with his dad. He wanted to get in that Corvette and drive that Corvette. Yeah. I didn't get that from my father. I do like automobiles, but my dad always wanted me to drag race with him, and I did go with him every weekend, but I didn't. I don't know, I missed that gene. I think I picked up after my mother or something, although she did drag race as well. It's funny, I read something the other day about somebody, the treasures and the trophies that you get in life aren't as valuable to others, and they may throw them away. And my mother had gotten one trophy for drag racing, and when my dad got ready to throw away all his trophies after all the years of drag racing, he threw out my mother's as well, and I don't think she was too happy about that. The one trophy that she got, chucked it out with all of his. All right. Worship is more than music, as we said. And I do. I love coming to church. I thank Ron for getting worship together, the music together. It is a part of worship. But, you know, your whole life is a worship to God. Anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Worship is not for your benefit. We worship for God's benefit. It's interesting. I hadn't ever thought of it that way. When we worship, our goal is to bring pleasure to God, not ourselves. David said, "I will thank the Lord at all times. My mouth will always praise Him." Praise God. And C.S. Lewis observed, "The more we let God take over, the more truly ourselves we become, because He made us. He invented all of the different people that you and I are intended to be. It was when I turned to Christ, when I gave up myself to His personality, that I first began to have a real personality of my own." Those are the words of C.S. Lewis. I don't know if anybody knows, or most people know, about C.S. Lewis. He was an atheist until he was probably in his 30s. And then God changed his heart, and he became a great writer. He was a writer before that, but he was a great writer for Christian. And that was one of the things I had given to my friend, Ed, was, and he read it, thankfully, Mere Christianity. Gave it to him years ago, and he mentioned it when he was up this time, that he did enjoy that book and that it did kind of open up his eyes to certain things that C.S. Lewis brought out. I just thought that was a neat thing. And he said he invented all of the different people that you and I were intended to be. We're in this race, this human race, and what are we doing to help others? I guess that's the bottom line. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants because you are because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That's a neat saying, that we are not servants, but we are friends. Big difference. All right. We need to meditate on God's word throughout the day. And I don't read my Bible every day, although I surely wish that I could make myself do that. There are days when you get up and you think, oh my gosh, I've got to get out that door and I've got to get going as soon as I can. And sometimes it doesn't happen, but it is impossible to be God's friend apart from knowing what he says. That's God's way of speaking to you, is through his words written down for us. You can't love God unless you know him, and you can't know him without knowing his words. Meditation. If you know how to worry, this was an interesting comment here. If you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. You just need to switch your attention from your problems to Bible verses. And Ron has taught me that. I mean, he tries to teach us how to memorize different verses, and I've done that to a certain degree. I have certain verses when I do read my Bible, and I read them every day. And I can read them now without even looking at the words. You know, you start out and you can just work your way down through. And I really do believe that helps, like Rod said, in those times when darkness is there, to have those words of assurance. And one of the things he said in this book was to have little phrases that you can say. You know, one of mine is, you know, victory. Victory. Jesus gives us victory over certain things. Because you come up to things sometimes, you know, in life, and you think, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I have never done this before. But you just have to put your faith in God and believe that he's going to help you through that process. C.S. Lewis once said, pain is a megaphone. But yeah, well, we have certainly had our pain, whether it be physical pain or spiritual pain. It's God's way of arousing us from spiritual lethargy. Your problems are not punishment. They are a wake-up call from a loving God. Amen to that. I wanted to have a megaphone up here to get your attention, but I didn't have one. Although I did have this loudspeaker thing, but we didn't want to do that. Probably squeak the mics up here. Love cannot be learned in isolation. This was an interesting thing, because my wife's family, I'll squeal on her a little bit, tends to want to skip church quite a bit. And I'll say, you know, it's not just for you. You're there to help other people. Yeah, I know, she says, but God wants you to be in regular close fellowship with other believers so that you can develop the skill of loving. And you have to be around people, irritating, imperfect, frustrating people. And I read that to my wife, and she said, I'll just hang out with you, Nate. So then I threw this at her. I said, Satan loves detached believers. Believers that are unplugged from the life of the body, isolated from God's family, and unaccountable to spiritual leaders, and because he knows they are defenseless and powerless against his tactics. And I do believe that God, you know, Satan will try to attack you, and we need all of the weapons that we can muster up to keep him from attacking us and our family. And last but not least, you can start living on purpose today. Your character is essentially the sum of your habits. We become whatever we are committed to. God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is not comfort, but character development. And it's the other thing that I took away from this, but it's not just about you. You know, it's about what God wants. He wants us to worship Him. And I'm going to close with a video that I thought was beneficial. My mom and I went to a concert years ago up in Lewiston by a guy named Mark Harris. He used to be a part of the group For Him, I believe. And he went and did a solo career. And one of his songs was called A Line Between the Two. And that being the, on the gravestones, you'll see the beginning date when you were born, the line, and then the date you died. And I just thought it was really a neat way of, when he made this song, to make you think about what did I do with that line between the two. So we're going to play that video right now. Some of the gravestones that they show in this video were of some of the great writers. Two in particular was C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer. You'll see them in the video, so go ahead.
Wants to come up. Thank you, Nate, for sharing your heart and some good glimpses out of Rick Warren's book. And if you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to do it. I think we've got copies down in the library downstairs. Because it's a good read. We've done a study group, but it's been a long time. So thanks, Nate, for sharing from your heart and your life. That was good. I want to answer. Yeah, amen. And Roger and CJ, you know, sharing last Sunday, we learned from each other's heart and life experience a lot. I want to come back and answer a question that Nate's friend posed to him. Because I had it asked to me a number of times, and years ago, I hadn't figured out an answer to it either. And then someone else passed this on to me, so I'd like to pass it on to you. And someone says, why would God only have one way? And I've heard it many times, both before and since. But the way I think it could help them understand it, help me understand it, is number one to say, what if God had said there was no way? Then what would you do? You'd be desperate. But if God, because he is holy and we are not, and we are sinful, he could have said, there is just no way. There's just no way you can measure up to what my holy requirements are. But instead, he said, I will make a way so you can. And that way, of course, is Jesus. So I've tried to explain it that way, instead of saying, well, why can't there be more than one way? No, it's amazing that there is a way and that it works and it's guaranteed to work. You know, that's what you want. And that's helped me because I've been in the same place, Nate, when people ask me, I went, I don't know. I've been there, and you go home going, oh, there's got to be something. And then I think it was a Bible college, one of the profs, that came up in discussion, one of the profs explained that to me. I'd like to give credit to the right one. Chris is there. Roger Blundell, maybe. It's a likely choice. He was a good teacher. But anyway, there is a way, and his name's Jesus. So you want to take the way that works. Why experiment? Look for ways that don't work. His name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you again, Nate. So we're going to sing this together in closing. Jesus, Son of God, he did come down. And so we do worship him. Music does help us. It helps my soul to sing with you this morning. So why don't you stand with us?
You came,
hallelujah to our King. Lord, what a salvation is ours. And I'm challenged by what was presented this morning from Nate's heart and life, that our lives count for your glory, for your purpose, that we aren't so easily distracted and carried by the current of the world around us, into thinking that, well, if I only had more, if only this thing was different, then I'd be happier, then I'd have more meaning. Our meaning is found in you, Jesus, and our purpose comes when we understand what it means to walk with you and to serve you, and then to reach out to others in love and offer to them what we found in you. So bless us, encourage each one, Lord, as we walk with you this week through our different experiences, that we grow in grace. We grow in grace so we won't groan in disgrace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we're going to take a few minutes, but at 11:30 in the fellowship hall, we're going to have our child protection policy time. If you're involved with young people, please.